by Brian.
The epistle will be found in the church Bibles on page 165 in the New Testament. It is written in the 8th chapter of Paul's letter to the Romans, beginning at the 31st verse. What then are we to say about these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not withhold his own son, but gave him up for all of us, will he not with him also give us everything else? Who will bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? It is Christ Jesus who died, yes, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed intercedes for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will hardship, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, not things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Here endeth the epistle.
Sing our second. Stephanie brings us our gospel reading.
The reading will be found in the church Bibles on page 47. The Holy Gospel is written in the 10th chapter of Mark's Gospel, beginning at the 32nd verse. They were on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was walking ahead of them. They were amazed, and those who followed were afraid. He took the 12 aside again and began to tell them what was to happen to him, saying, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be handed over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death. Then they will hand him over to the Gentiles. They will mock him and spit upon him and flog him and kill him. And after 3 days, he will rise again." James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came forward to him and said to him, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." And he said to them, "What is it you want me to do for you?" And they said to him, "Grant us to sit, one at your right hand and one at your left, in your glory." But Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" They replied, "We are able." Then Jesus said to them, "The cup that I drink, you will drink, and with the baptism with which I was baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit at my right hand or at my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared." When the 10 heard this, they began to be angry with James and John. So Jesus called them and said to them, "You know that among the Gentiles, those whom they recognize as their rulers lord it over them, and their great ones are tyrants over them. But it is not so among you. But whoever wishes to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you must be slave of all. For the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. Here ends the Gospel reading.
I believe.
Please be seated. O Lord, open my lips that my mouth shall proclaim your praise. Amen. There is a story of a man walking down the street in a large city, and he comes upon a house. And in this house, in the very door frame, there is the most huge refrigerator. I'm talking American style, double door, huge freezer. You know, everything's there, all wet bells and whistles. And it's jammed inside the door frame. And he can tell someone's trying to move it on the other end, but he can't even see the person. So he goes up to the door and he says, "Can I help you move your refrigerator?" And behind the refrigerator in this door jam, the voice says, "Yes, please." So he puts his hands on the refrigerator and he begins to push. And he pushes and he pushes. And after about 15 minutes, he's exhausted. He's used up all his strength. And he says, "Mate, I'm sorry, but I don't think we're going to get this refrigerator in." And the voice behind the refrigerator says, "In? I'm trying to get it out." As the story goes, you have two people that have very much cross purposes. Their whole vision for what was supposed to happen was missed. And that's what we have in our scripture today. We have Jesus who has a very clear idea of what needs to happen. And we've got James and John and the apostles who have a very different idea. And their visions are missed. They're crossed. So let's look at the scripture and see and look at these visions. The first is that we see that they are walking up to Jerusalem. Now Jesus, up to here in Mark, has taken the opportunity to mention the cross, to mention his death and his resurrection. But here we have the greatest clarity yet. He speaks out as a prophet as to what is happening. And we can imagine them walking up, and they've been near Galilee in these small backwater towns, but now they're going into the mouth of the beast, Jerusalem, the holy center where the prophets live, where the religious leaders who are against Jesus reside and hold the power. And there's a tension in the air. They think, "Why are we doing this?" They've actively said to Jesus, "Don't do this. We know it's not good." And it's palpable. Why are we doing this? There's a fear. We see it. Jesus says, he takes them aside, his disciples, and he says with great clarity, "This is my last stand. We are going up to Jerusalem, and I'm going to die." He goes even to more detail where he actually says to them, the chief priests and the teachers of the law, "I'll be handed over to them." And you get the disciples could all picture this. But then he mentions the Gentiles. He mentions that he's going to be handed over to the Gentiles as well. And all of a sudden, the whole story changes a bit. That Jesus is going to be thrust onto the world stage as the Romans take over. And he says he's going to die and be raised again. What clarity of vision Jesus has. He knows what he's going to do. He knows the journey, what is at the end of this journey. And he bears the weight of it. There's a weightiness here on this road. But is there a weightiness with the disciples? No. They don't understand what's happening at all. Quite quickly after this, we have the story of James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which we know very well, don't we? We know that they have, even though it's not in this reading, we know that they have a feisty mother, don't we? My name is John, and my brother's name is James. We are James and John, and we have a feisty mother. Some of you are also feisty mothers, and you're being celebrated today. We need some feisty mothers in today's world, don't we? Let me tell you a story about how feisty my mother was. She went to a parent-teacher conference, you know, after school one day, to hear how I was doing. And the teacher said to her, "Your son is very bright, but he talks too much. He gets distracted easily by other students, and he likes people too much." My mother said to him, to my teacher, "It's because you don't understand my son. He's been called by Jesus to preach the gospel and be a pastor. And until you understand his calling in his life, you will not understand him." That's what my mother said to the teacher. A feisty mother. You get the sense that this James and John's mother was as feisty as she sent them forward to go talk to Jesus. Come on! Go talk to him. Get your place. So that's what we have in this reading, is James and John coming to Jesus. Jesus, can we sit at your right and your left hand? Can we be the power brokers when you rise to glory, when you establish your earthly kingdom? You can imagine Jesus being a bit kind of gobsmacked. He's like, "I was really clear about what's going to happen here. It's death and resurrection. I was very, very clear." And yet they're still thinking that he'll be king on the earth, this earthly ruler. He turns around, he looks at them, he says, "Can you drink the cup I drink, or be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with?" And here's the crux of this missed vision. For the disciples say, "Of course we can." But when they would have heard this image of baptism in that day, people were being baptized, not into the name of Christ, but they were being baptized as a token of the earthly kingdom that would be coming again. So saying, of course we can be baptized as a sign that the Jewish earthly kingdom will come again and will throw off Roman empires. Of course we can do that. Can you drink the cup? Of course. Of course we can be at the king's table in power and drink to celebration to the earthly kingdom that has been established as you've thrown off all of our oppressors. Of course we can. But Jesus is speaking about a very different baptism. Speaking about a baptism where he is plunged into death, into the earth, where he comes out again in resurrection. He's speaking about a very different cup, not a cup of celebration, but a cup of God's wrath, where the wrath of God is poured out on his body for the sins that he carries. Can you drink these? We see in Jesus again the weight of his calling. He says, "You will drink it. You will have the wrath of God." Not in that way, but you will have persecution in your life. Again, we see crossed vision. So they go on a little bit farther. He says, "I can't give you this," because we know that Jesus even now is actually saying, "I can't give you this authority to sit at my right and left hand," because that is God's job, and God gives him the authority to sit at his right hand. So they continue to walk, and all the other disciples are now in distress, and they're angry about it. They start to grumble. So Jesus pulls them aside again, and now it's correction time. He says, you've missed the whole point. You keep thinking it's an earthly kingdom. You keep thinking this is what it's about. You keep thinking it's about earthly power and earthly wealth and earthly acclaim, and you've missed it completely. I've not come to establish an earthly kingdom. I've come to do something much deeper. I've not come to rule with an iron fist. I've come to serve. I've come to lead in a different way. And we come here to the crux of the whole thing. That he has come to give his life a ransom for many. A familiar image in Jewish, Roman, and Greek culture, it was the price paid to liberate a slave, a prisoner of war, or a condemned person. He came to pay the great price with his death. that our hearts, our lives would be liberated. I wonder for us today as we look at this, if we, as we are deep into Lent, preparing our own journey, as we walk towards Christ, as we think about our own hearts, do we have the same vision as Christ? Do we carry a vision of Christ as one who can answer our prayers, who is great at creating a social environment for us, one who is just here to help when we need it? That's mainly what Jesus does. He helps here with this earthly life we live. And he does do that. But is there a deeper thing as well? Have you felt the cost of your life that he has paid? Not just for the things that you talk about, but the deep down things, the things that are hard, the difficult things that you've carried in your life, the things we're not proud of, the sin in our lives. Do we feel that Jesus has given us and paid a ransom for us? That we can be liberated, that we can have new life, that we can live differently in light of Jesus' sacrifice? Have we felt that? Have we felt the life-changing power of Jesus that transforms and changes our life? That is the question. He has given him his life a ransom for you, that you can live in freedom and forgiveness. And that's what I want to pray for you now as we prepare our hearts to take communion in a little bit. Please bow your heads. Lord, it's so easy for us to establish our kingdoms on this earth. It's so easy to have a view of only this life. And yet, Christ, you came for a very different purpose. Your vision was very different. You came so that we may have life with you, that we may encounter the life-giving power and life of Jesus. As we are in Lent and we're preparing to go to Easter and encounter your death and your resurrection, we pray, Lord, that we would encounter your life now and that we would give you the reins of authority, as you are the deserving one who has given your life to ransom us. Thank you for your great love, Lord. Amen.